Well, again, welcome. So glad that you have chosen to join us this morning. Thanks for being here. And again, happy Father's Day to all of our dads. It's a blessing that you've chosen to join us this morning in our From the Start series, where we are making our way through the book of Genesis. We'll be looking this morning at the last part of Genesis chapter 9. So if you have a Bible and you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9, we will specifically be looking at verses 18 through 29. So let's go ahead and read it this morning together out of this passage and just get an overview of what it says, and we'll begin to break it down. So beginning with Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, we read, "Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.' Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Well, let's begin this morning focusing on the first two verses of this passage, verses 18 and 19, because it is in these verses that we have the repopulation of the earth. Now, if you recall, there are only eight people alive at this point in history. Only Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives have survived the worldwide flood. Everyone else has been killed in this worldwide flood. They alone were on the ark, and they alone walk off of the ark, representing all of humanity. So only eight people are alive at this point. And what we're going to see in these verses and into the next chapter, which would be chapter 10, the significance of Noah's sons. And Noah's sons certainly play a significant role in the history of the world. Noah's three sons are again identified for us here in Genesis 9:18, when it says, "Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth." These sons of Noah, again, they play a significant role in the history of our world, because it is from these three men, along with their wives, that the entire earth is repopulated. All of humanity is going to come forth from these three men and their wives. And so from Noah's three sons, I put on your outline, the whole earth is populated. And this is exactly what Genesis 9:19 tells us when it says, "These were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." After coming off the ark, there is no record at all that Noah and his wife had any more children. Remember, Noah is 600 years old at this point, really 601 years old at this point. And so there is no record that Noah and his wife have any more children, that these three sons are the children that they have. And Genesis 9:19 clearly tells us that from Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, the whole earth is repopulated. So the significance of Noah's sons and their wives can't be overstated. God used these three families to bring us to where we are today. Today in our world, there are approximately 7 billion people, 7 billion plus people in the world today. with all sorts of variations in how we look, from our skin color to our hair color to our eye color. There are approximately 200 nations in the world today with over 6,000 languages and dialects. And according to the Bible, according to Genesis 9:19, all of this came as a result of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This has enormous implications for how we are to rightly understand our world today, understand humanity. And so I put on your outline, here's what this means. And there's a lot that can be said here, but let me just give you two important points on what it means that the whole earth was repopulated through Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. And first, it means this, is that the human population can't be very old. If the timing of the Bible is to be believed, this all happened, the beginning of the repopulation of the earth, sometime about 5,000 years ago. And of course, evolutionary theorists want to tell us that we and men have been on the planet for a much longer period of time. Obviously, the two teachings can't both be right. One or the other is simply wrong. And just know this, the teachings of the Bible once again stand in sharp contrast to the theory of evolution. There have been attempts to try and say, well, maybe the Bible can support, or maybe the Bible can still be somewhat of a evolutionistic process in there for mankind to have come about. And really, if you just take an honest rendering of the Bible and you say, let me just let the Bible teach what it teaches and say what it says, there really is no room for evolution, for man evolving over a millions of year time period to where we are today. Scripture, time and time again, from the very beginning, in the very first chapter of the Bible, says that God very clearly created man, and that we didn't evolve from other things, smaller life forms, to the point that we are now. And here in Genesis 9, it certainly gives an understanding again that all of the earth was populated from these three men and their wives. And so from these three families, all of the earth came about to the current world that we live in today. And so the teachings of the Bible just again stand in sharp contrast to the theory of evolution. And I don't have time this morning to go into all of the different research and what it shows when it comes to the proofs of evolution versus the proofs of creation, or the biblical account of creation and a worldwide flood and the repopulation of the earth through these three men. But just know this, there is ample data in modern research and science to confirm and support what the Bible teaches us and tells us. And then the second important implication from this truth this morning, or from this passage of scripture this morning, that the whole earth was repopulated through these three men and their wives, is this, is that all people came from these three sons who came from Noah, who came from Adam and Eve, confirming there really is only one race. It's called the human race. Humanly speaking, we really are one family of people. Now, I'm not talking spiritually speaking, because spiritually, there is definitely two families, right? Two different groups. Spiritually speaking, there is the family of God, by which we are brought into God's family through faith in Christ, where he adopts us and brings us in to his family, where we are part of his kingdom. But humanly speaking, we really are all from one man, from Adam and Eve, and then on down to where we finally get to Noah, and then Noah and his three sons, and then the whole earth being repopulated. And this is confirmed for us in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, where it says, he, God, made from one man every nation and mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So this means that there should be no racism, no belief that there is one group or one race that is superior to another in any way, shape, form, or fashion, because we are all derived from one. We all come really from the same person and from these same families, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so there is no reason to ever hold animosity towards any other person based upon their skin color or where they're from or what they look like, because we all come from the same family. And then the next thing we see in this passage of scripture is this. We see the sin of Noah. Not only did Noah and his family and all the animals that were on the ark survive the flood, but sin survived the flood as well. As righteous as Noah was, and scripture very clearly tells us that Noah was a righteous man, he was still a sinner. Noah's wife was a sinner. Noah's sons and daughters-in-law were sinners as well. So when they walk off the ark, their sin nature walks off the ark with them. Noah's sin that we read about here in Genesis 9, by the way, was not his first sin. Noah, upon entering the ark, had a sin nature. And upon the time he was on the ark, there's no doubt that he sinned. There's no doubt that his sons sinned and each of their wives sinned. And so this is not the first sin that Noah commits from the time that he entered the ark. This is just the sin that God is choosing to record for us that we get to actually read about. So what was Noah's sin? What was the sin that Noah committed? What was Noah's sin? We're told in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, when it says this: Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And then verse 21 says, he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tents. Well, Noah's sin was that he got drunk, and that caused him to act in a disgraceful manner or in an ungodly way. Noah got drunk, causing him to act in a way that was disgraceful, in a way that certainly wasn't honoring to the Lord. And scripture clearly tells us that getting drunk is a sin. And if you fast forward to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read this: do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so that was exactly what Noah had done. He got drunk, and when you get drunk, you lose your inhibitions. And that's exactly what happened to Noah. While drunk, Noah lost his dignity, if you will. He lost his sense of decency. In the stupor of his drunkenness, he became immodest. He stripped down to being naked, and apparently he passed out in that state so that he was in a posture or in a position where he had left himself exposed in a shameful manner, where his virtue and his modesty and his behavior lacked what you would expect from someone who was righteous, someone who was in fellowship with the Lord. And his behavior certainly was not God-honoring and God-glorifying behavior, certainly not the behavior that you would expect from a man who walked with the Lord and who was walking with the Lord and who was fellowshipping with the Lord. Now, many of you might be asking this morning, well, why did God choose to record this sin? It doesn't really seem all that bad. And many of us are going to read this and we're going to say, well, there are certainly a lot worse things Noah could have done. And if we were to be honest, there's a lot worse things that we've done. And aren't we grateful that our sins aren't recorded in Scripture? I certainly stand as one who am very grateful that my sins aren't recorded in Scripture for you guys to read it more and say, let me see what Brad did today. Yeah. But what we have here is Noah's sin being recorded for us. I think there's some things that God is wanting to teach us, or certainly wants us to see as a result of this particular sin that God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to divinely inspire Moses to write and to record here for us. So on your outline, I put, here's what Noah's sin teaches us. And the first thing I think it teaches us is this: no one is without sin. We are all sinners, even the righteous, or even the most righteous among us are not free from a sin nature, and we are certainly susceptible to sin. And certainly, there was no one alive on the earth at this point who was more righteous than Noah. Noah, scripture very clearly says, was a righteous man. He was blameless in all of his ways, and he walked with God. And so this is a reminder to us that even righteous Noah was a sinner, reminding us that no one is above sin. No one is above temptation. We are all sinners, as Romans 3:23 so forthrightly tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that was certainly true of Noah, even though he was righteous, even though he was a believer, he was a man who had certainly been saved and had a real, genuine, saving faith relationship with God. And the second thing Noah's sin teaches us is this, is that no matter how old or how mature in our faith we are, we must never let our spiritual guard down. We must never get to a point or a place in our spiritual lives or in our spiritual journey where we become so smug or so confident that we think we are somehow above being tempted, that we think we are somehow above sin. And sometimes we are guilty of this, right? Sometimes as we begin to get older or we begin to mature in our faith, we begin to become overconfident and thinking, well, there's no way that I would ever, you fill in the blank. There's no way that I would ever give into that sin. There's no way that I would ever get involved in that kind of behavior, that I would never fall to that temptation. And that's when we oftentimes become the most vulnerable. And what we learn here from Noah is that even, again, the most righteous among us are susceptible to spiritual attacks and to temptations, that if we do not keep our spiritual guard up, we can easily fall prey to that temptation. Noah's sin is a reminder that we have to always keep our spiritual guard up. Satan, our great enemy, he never sleeps, and he is constantly roaming around, looking for someone to devour. That's exactly what 1 Peter 5:8 tells us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded and be alert. And so remember, this is 1 Peter. It's a message to believers. This is a book that was written specifically to Christians, to believers, to those who had placed their faith, their trust, their hope in Christ for their salvation. And Peter's message to them is, be sober-minded. Don't do anything that's going to cause you to lose your inhibitions. Don't do anything that's going to cause you to let down your spiritual guard. He says, be on the alert. Constantly be aware that you have an adversary, the devil, who is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And let me just say a word here for a moment. Let me just say a little side note here. Satan would love nothing more than for us as believers to stumble and fall. Satan would love nothing more than for us as believers to fall prey to his temptations or to the temptations of the world, because it's oftentimes when we as believers are stumbling and falling that the witness of Christ becomes very skewed, becomes very dark, it becomes very murky. Because the more righteous we are, the more we claim to have been changed through a saving faith relationship with Christ, when we fall, when we stumble, when we begin to act inappropriately or engage in behaviors that are outside the will of God, the more murky the message of salvation becomes, and the more Satan is able to use that to cause people or to keep people from coming to Christ or seeing what salvation really looks like. And so don't ever, as a believer, let your guard down, or don't ever fall into the lie that says, I am so spiritually mature, or I am so far along, even maybe in my age. You know, that was a sin that I certainly was vulnerable to in my youth, but now that I'm older, I'm no longer vulnerable to that. And maybe that's exactly kind of what Noah experienced, is that he felt like, hey, I've just survived a worldwide flood. I've just survived a holocaust, if you will, where God cleansed the world of sinners, and yet I was spared and I was saved, and so surely my righteousness is above and beyond reproach, to a point that I can let my guard down a little bit. And in that moment, that's when he begins to fall prey to a temptation and indulge himself or engage in a sinful behavior that certainly left him vulnerable in a manner in which he was not honoring and glorifying Christ in his actions. And the third thing that Noah's sin teaches us is that no sin is minor. We don't ever want to rationalize any sin. And I think maybe in part why God chose to record this particular sin for us in Genesis 9 is because for many of us, that's our attitude. Well, this is a pretty minor thing that Noah did. This is just a small little thing that Noah did. And maybe that's the point. Maybe the whole point is that even the minor sins in our lives, where we kind of have a tendency to want to rationalize them as, hey, this is no big deal. This is not a big thing. This is just a very minor issue. God says there is no sin that really is minor. All sins have a way of having negative consequences in our life, or having negative repercussions in our life. And we don't ever want to get to a point where we begin to rationalize sin to a point where we say, well, that's really no big deal. I'm not being affected by this sin. This sin is not going to have any kind of negative effects or negative consequences on my life, because sin does. Regardless of how big or how minor we might think a sin is, all sin has negative consequences to our life. And the truth is, Scripture tells us we want to hate all sin, and we want to fight against any sin in our life. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 tells us we are to abhor what is evil, or hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. And then not only do we have Noah's sin recorded for us in this passage, but we also have the sin of Ham, Noah's son, recorded for us as well. Noah's sin led to an occasion for his son to sin. And again, that's why we always want to be on our guard, and that's why we never want to consider any sin minor, because we never know, again, the repercussions, or we never know, again, how our sin is going to adversely affect the lives of those around us. And we see Noah's sin giving an occasion for his son Ham to sin as well. And what Ham's sin was is recorded for us in Genesis 9:22, when it says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside." Now again, you read this, and our tendency is to say, now wait a minute, I don't see any sin being committed here. I don't see Ham really doing anything wrong in this passage. All it says is that he saw his father's nakedness, and then he went out and he told his two brothers about it. What is sinful about that? And I believe that Ham's sin was in the way that he reacted to what he saw or what he discovered with his father. And so I put on your outline, Ham showed disrespect towards and dishonored his father. The biblical text here doesn't indicate anything further about Ham's sin. Now, some have speculated that Ham did something perhaps inappropriate or sexual to Noah while Noah was naked and passed out in his drunken stupor, but that is purely speculation, and the biblical text certainly doesn't tell us anything along those lines. What it certainly does tell us is that Ham walked in on his father, saw his father's nakedness, and saw his father in his drunken stupor, and rather than feeling embarrassed for his father and doing what was right by covering him up, the first thing he does is he goes outside and he tells his brothers. And the implication here is certainly that Ham was showing disrespect and dishonor towards his father, which indeed was sinful, as he was maybe perhaps hoping that his brothers would join him in being amused by his father's drunken stupor or by what his father had done, maybe even mocking his father's behavior or his father's righteousness and making light of the situation when his brothers took the exact opposite response to Ham's response. And in Exodus 20:12, we are told, honor your father and your mother. I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments that God very clearly lays out for us, is that we need to honor our father and mother and not do anything that would dishonor them or disrespect them. And apparently whatever it was in Ham's attitude and his behavior, it was disrespectful and dishonoring to his father, Noah. And so, again, there are some lessons to be learned here from Ham's sin, just as Noah's sin teaches us some things. So Ham's sin teaches us some things as well. And here's what Ham's sin teaches us, and it's this. First, that our sin has consequences. And what we're going to see is that Ham's sin did have consequences. And this is a lesson learned in both Noah and Ham's sinful behaviors, is that sin always has consequences. We certainly can and are forgiven of our sin through Christ, but oftentimes those consequences, even in our forgiveness, still are played out or are carried out as a result of our sinful behaviors. And there are consequences to both Noah's and Ham's sin that affects them. And if you ever think that your sin doesn't have an adverse effect on your life, then you are deceiving yourself. Let me say that again. If you ever start to think, oh, this sin doesn't affect me, I'm immune to it, it doesn't have any negative effect on my life, I can do this and it won't bother me, it won't affect me, it won't have any adverse effect on my life at all, then you are under a delusion. It will, and it does. That's what sin does, is it negatively affects your life. It negatively affects my life. And if we start thinking that sin doesn't negatively, adversely affect us, then we are delusional. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to think. And that's exactly the danger of sin, is sin causes our lives to be adversely affected as a result of the sin. If you ever think that your sin doesn't adversely affect you, then listen to what God's words to the Israelites were through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. This is what God said through Moses. Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. And so the life and the death that God had set before them is, I've set before you my truth. I've set before you my commandments. I've set before you right and I've set before you wrong. I've set before you opportunity to walk in truth and walk in obedience. And I've set before you the opportunity to disregard my truth and live in disobedience. And so he says, I've set before you today life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. So what is God telling them? He is telling them that you have a choice to make every single day. You have a choice to receive the blessings that are going to come from obedience to me, to my word, to my truth. Or God is telling them, you have a choice to remove yourself out from those blessings. And when you're disobedient, then there will be negative consequences or curses rather than blessings. That was true of the nation of Israel, and it's true of us today. God wants us to understand that there are blessings that come with obedience to him, and there are negative consequences or curses that come with sin and disobedience to him. And the other lesson here that we learn from Ham's sin is this, is that our sin never just affects us alone. Just as important as it is to understand that sin always has consequences, it is equally as important to know and understand that our sin never just affects us alone. And again, that's what we want to believe. We want to believe, oh, if hey, I'm choosing to do this, then it's just going to affect me. If I'm choosing to do this, then no one else is going to be harmed by it. Baloney. You can just write that in your Bible right there. Baloney. It's not true. Our sin has negative effects, not only on our life, but on others' lives as well, and especially those who are closest to us, those who are connected to us. And that's exactly what we see playing out here in this passage as well. Ham's sin leads to his son Canaan being cursed. So Ham's sin leads to his son Canaan being adversely affected by his father's sin. Canaan is mentioned four different times in this passage of scripture from Genesis 9, 18 through 29. Canaan is the son of Ham, and in verses 24 and 25 it says, when Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into exactly what that curse means. We will touch on that more next week. This morning, just suffice it to say and know that an important lesson to understand when it comes to our sin is that our sin rarely ever just affects us. It certainly has negative effects on those around us as well. That is why, as believers, we have to constantly keep our guard up and constantly be fighting against sin in our life, knowing that it not only affects me, but it affects all those around me as well. Well, the news in this passage is not all bad. It's not all bad news for us this morning. So let's end the morning with some good news from this passage. Whereas we see the sins of Noah and Ham, we also see the righteous actions of Shem and Japheth. Shem and Japheth shine forth in this passage with actions of virtue and righteousness. And here's what they did right. Verse 23 says, Shem and Japheth, they took a garment, they laid it on both their shoulders, and they walked backward, and they covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And there are a few things that we see Shem and Japheth do right here in this passage. And the first thing they do right is they refuse to get caught up in their brother's sin. Whereas Ham wanted to revel in his father's sin and mock and laugh at him and disrespect him, Shem and Japheth, they refused to get caught up in that attitude or in that behavior, rather than engaging in a show of disrespect and dishonor towards their father Noah, Shem, and Japheth, they showed honor and respect toward their father. Rather than being amused at their father's drunken stupor and wanting to not embarrass him, they took immediate action to prevent their father from being seen in a disgraceful way. They even refused to look themselves upon their father's nakedness as they put a garment that says on their shoulders and they walked backward to cover him up so that they didn't have to look upon his nakedness. Shem and Japheth represented what Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 says when it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And furthermore, they acted in love toward their father. Their act was an act of love. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Their act of love literally covered their father's sin, which was the godly thing, the loving thing to do. In this way, they were demonstrating the righteousness of God when back in Genesis 3, if you recall, God did the same thing for Adam and Eve when he covered their nakedness with garments of animal skin. That's what Shem and Japheth were doing. They were acting in love, covering their father's sin rather than choosing to revel in it or enjoy it. They wanted to do the right thing and the loving thing and the respectful thing toward their father. And here's what their righteous actions teach us. First, we learn the importance from these two brothers of not allowing others to drag you down in their sin. The importance of not allowing others to drag you down in sin is an important lesson, because that's what happens all too easily in our lives, is we allow others and their actions and their attitudes and their behaviors to cause us to join them in their sin. But Shem and Japheth refused to do that. They refused to get caught up, and they stood firm in their convictions, and they stood firm in their desire to say, we don't want to live in disrespect of our father or in dishonor to our father. We want to do what is right by our father. And in so doing, we are honoring God. We are glorifying the God that we are in fellowship with and that we are in relationship with. Proverbs 13:20 tells us this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but it's a companion of fools who will suffer harm. And so you want to surround yourself with those who are wise, because in so doing, it will help you make wise decisions. It's when you become a companion of fools that it becomes easy to begin making bad choices and bad decisions and putting yourself in a position to suffer harm. And Shem and Japheth certainly show us the importance of not allowing the sinful actions of others to have a negative effect on your life by dragging you into those same sinful actions and behaviors. And then a second thing we learn from Shem and Japheth's righteous actions are, with obedience comes blessings. Just as there are negative consequences with sin and adverse effects, not only upon our lives, but upon the lives of others, the same is true of obedience. Obedience brings blessings to our lives as well as the lives of others around us who are connected to us. And in this passage, we see that Shem and Japheth are blessed by their obedience, or for their obedience. Here's what we read in verses 26 and 27. Noah stating, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. and let Canaan be his servant. So just as there are negative consequences or cursings for the sin of Ham, so there are positive consequences or blessings for the righteousness of Shem and Japheth. And the same is going to be true in our life as well. If we want to position ourselves for the blessings of God, the favor of God, then that will come through obedience. And we learn that from Shem and Japheth. Let's pray together. Father, help us to live lives that honor you, that glorify you, that make much of you, knowing that we should never let our guard down against sin, or we should never take sin lightly. We should never view sin as minor. Sin is always a major, and we need to see it as such and fight against it as such, seeking to want to honor and glorify you in all that we do, seeking to be quick to repent when we do find ourselves falling prey to some sinful desire or action or behavior. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to constantly position ourselves to be a blessing to others around us through our obedience to you, rather than that which has adverse or negative effects on others because our choices and decisions are sinful and not in line with your truth and your will for our lives. And we will give you all the praise and glory, and we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.